Well, actually, those of you who have your notes from last week, you have what you need for this morning, because we didn't finish them, if you recall. But I did put out another sheet that just covered what we didn't cover last week, what I expected to cover last week. But then I put yesterday's date on it instead of today's. But it was yesterday when I did it, so. You know, it was current the day I put it, you know, so whatever. But I hope you understand today's the 6th, not the 5th. But oh, one thing. We have a mystery that needs to get solved. So, what God intends it to be. Begin reading in verse 18. Because the real flow, as we noted last week, and that was why I put that funny chart with the blocks in it that was empty that you had to fill in, that really shows the flow of the context here. Beginning in verse 18, which talks about the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit, and the life. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, but that is for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. We need to be, that's an imperative. We need to have God the Holy Spirit empowering our life. Which means we need to know unconfessed sin in our life as believers. Keep short accounts. Speaking to one, and then the rest of the section here really gives us characteristics of what should flow out of this life that's empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, an attitude in your dealings with others in life. It's totally different. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject, the next one, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Did you notice there? The triangle principle, this behind this whole context, that triangle principle we studied last week. Remember that? Because it comes right up in the next verse too. Here in verse 21, it's one another. And this is one another of the same kind, other believers. That's verse 21. But then when we come to verse 22, it says, wives, no verb, but it picks up the force of the verb from verse 21. Be subject to your own husbands. So we have husbands and wives. Next level here. Very next verse. All this, your relationship with God, it's flowing from Ephesians 5:18. God, the Holy Spirit, empowering your life. Important. Then, this whole next section, we have the analogy presented. Christ and the church, husband and wife. Divine design. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Just the dominant theme down through here. He's not primarily dealing with marriage here. But he's pulling in that analogy where we can understand things. What's really he's behind his what he's trying to say here is really between Christ and the church and that relationship. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Respect. Doesn't say love. Not here. Let us pray. As we open your eternal word of truth this morning, Father, may God the Holy Spirit impress on each of us the importance of your word, that portion which we're studying this morning and the principles that are here related to our relationship, husband to wife, and just how important and how foundational that is for really society in general, the home, the family. Everything flows out of this relationship. And then ultimately, what goes on in the nation. And we just thank you for your word and the truth that it brings to bear on this subject. And pray as we study this morning, you'll challenge and encourage each of us in our particular areas, our niches, that we might be willing to respond to your truth, your word, in our own lives. We thank you for this time of fellowship in the word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we began this section last Sunday, this doctrinal section, we noted that the first doctrinal principle really is relating that triangle principle which we just talked about to this passage, which we already have done. But I'd like you to recall, if you will, if you were here last week, something that's very important that we talked about, and that is if this relationship, well, got a little hit of myself here. Husband to wife. If that relationship is to what it ought to be, then we noted some things, some spiritual adjustments that need to be made. But those four spiritual adjustments that I covered last week really are principles that apply across the board in many different areas in our life. Not just here in this relationship, but they're crucial here. And in all aspects of our life, quite frankly. And those four things, I just quickly review those. I challenge you in this area. As believers, we have got to learn to make an adjustment to sin in our life. As believers. We know we have an old sin nature. We know that we've died to it. But we also know that we can choose to let it rule and dominate and pursue, and actually when it dominates, we commit sin. That's why we need to keep short accounts, recognizing the provision, the grace provision is there, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to be realistic about our old nature and its desires. And keep short accounts. Otherwise, everything down through here that we saw, as we just read in Ephesians 5:18, you see, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not going to be there. So there's no application in the whole aspect of your life. Second thing, there also must be, for us as believers, an adjustment to living the Christian way of life. In other words, we need to learn to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walking in the will of God. Making choices in that sphere of the will of God, the Word of God. To live by faith. Learning what the Word says and doing it. In other words, knowing what is right, doing it. Third thing, we must learn to adjust to reality in our life. adjust to reality, the circumstances, the situations that you're facing. The only thing that gives you the insight, the discernment, the light, if you will, to be able to do that, is the Word of God in your relationship through that Word and the illumination of that truth by God the Holy Spirit who indwells each believer. And the fourth thing, we must adjust to the fact that life, in fact, living in the devil's world, is full of pressures, tests. But we have the resources in grace to deal with those. We need to rest by faith in what the Word of God says and what God has promised. Now, so in this section here, this doctrinal section that we're dealing with here in Ephesians chapter 5, the first observation or first principle is related to the triangle principle, which we've already talked about. Now, the second thing we've got to analyze from the context here, what is love? What's love? See, people look at love today as some emotional thing that motivates you. But the Word of God says it's an attitude. It goes back to your thinking, your viewpoint. Now, if your marriage is not what you want it to be, whatever you've established in your own mind, what you want it to be, don't blame God. He has, as a believer, He has provided you the spiritual resources so that you can be all that you ought to be, including in that relationship. And your use of those resources is what makes the difference in all aspects of your life. Now, what is love? What is love? This is important because Ephesians 5 will point out that valid love will have several observable things related to it, characteristics, if you will, related to it. This is most important. Because most of us today think that love is a feeling. We're a feeling generation, an emotional generation. Unfortunately. And most of us think that this feeling or emotion is manifested, you know, in a number of different ways, but certainly not in the way that we can grasp. It's nebulous out there. It's something that you can't get a hold of. I mean, clearly this thing called love is not something that's real, that you can grasp, can be seen. But the Word of God has a little different observation on that. This passage shows that love is not something that's nebulous, that it is something definite, very clear. It's concrete. And it's tangible. There are at least five ways that we can see here from the context. Five clear-cut ways. Factors, if you will. Characteristics of love that are pointed out in this portion of the Word of God. First thing. Any genuine love is realistic. It's not living in a dream world. It's realistic. Verse 25. This sets a very high standard. But then, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, in union with Him, and all the spiritual resources that are ours, shouldn't we be operating at a higher level than the world and the system out there? Shouldn't we? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This sets a very high standard here. This is not just words. Oh, it takes words to communicate, but it's not just, you know, verbiage to make it something sound good. Agapao, a verb to love here. Very common word for love. You hear and read all kinds of goofy definitions. There was one in the Minneapolis Star yesterday. I wish I'd have clipped it out. It was some goofy, it was off the wall, New Age thing, pagan worship thing that was being reported on. And they gave a definition of agapao. And it was so far out to left field, it's unreal. But anyway, this is in the indicative mood, which says it points to, indicative mood points to reality. It's a mood of reality. What is true? Stop and think here. When it says Christ loved the church, just what is the church made up of? I mean, we like to think the church is made up of awesome believers who are always doing what is right and having a great relationship with Christ. But is that always true? The church is made up of a cross-section of humanity who have believed in Christ. It's not taking the looking at humanity as a whole and skimming off the cream of the crop, the prized products, if you will, of society. You know, the least sinful people comprise the church, right? Wrong. Or as they go, not. If you know anything about reality, you know that the church happens to be made up of people saved by grace, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, but they also still have an old sin nature, and far too often choose to let it rule and dominate their life. So when we take a realistic look at the church and those who make it up, comprise that church, the body of Christ, it's surprising then that it says, Christ loved the church. And the church is used here in that sense of all those who have believed in Jesus Christ. The whole body. Not just those that happen to go to a particular church. All those who are believers in Christ. In spite of their failures experientially, they're still in Christ, still in union with Him. So to relate this within the context, the object of love for the husband is the wife, who also has an old sin nature, as he does. I mean, she's not a perfect angel. I mean, early in your marriage, you probably thought so. Unless you're totally different than the rest of us. For a successful marriage, we must face the reality that she also is a sinner, has her weaknesses in that area. But then, so are you as husbands. And I also. And we must also be realistic about that also if our marriage is to be successful. This is essential, being realistic in our relationship. If in fact this marriage is to be successful from God's standpoint, from His viewpoint. The point is that love can exist in that very realistic situation. It can and will. If we are not realistic about our partners or ourselves, if we are living in self-delusion, how are we ever going to be successful in a Christian way of life? Because it's going to overflow into other areas of life besides just in the marriage relationship. If I think I am something that I'm not, how am I ever going to relate properly to anyone? See, that's the key. See, that's why James emphasizes be doers of the word, not just hearers, who delude themselves. Who are deluded. Living in self-deception. No application of the word of God in their life. See, all we would do, if that is the case, we're operating in self-delusion, is to live in some kind of a dream world. We've been watching too many of the soaps or something. A totally unrealistic approach to life. So we should, before marriage, or at least sometime very quickly after marriage, come to grips with the reality that the one we are to marry or are married to has a sin nature. And therefore, sins. To ignore that is to not deal with reality. So husbands are to love their wives then, just as Christ loved the church. This could be paraphrased. Christ loved that lousy bunch of rascals. The church. That is the concept that true love is realistic. But notice also another idea that we should remember here. Since he loved us and gave himself up for her, as it says in verse 25, he did that when? When did he do that? Now Romans 5:8 points you to there. He demonstrated his love when? When we were such nice people. When we were yet sinners. There was no merit in any of us. None. This is very basic. Very basic meaning. About love. Very basic. Even if we don't like certain characteristics, are you willing to accept them as they are? See, meaningful change in character in one another is not going to come from one or another prodding one another or beating on one another, verbally assaulting one another. It's only going to come, we're going to see as we go through here, as each one responds to the Word of God and grows and matures and gets our thinking lined up with His, which we find here in the Word. That's where the meaningful change takes place. That's where, you go right back to here, the strength of this relationship is based on the relationship vertically. Takes us right back to 5:18. Unfortunately, many today, we see the attitude as people approach marriage. They say, well, I'm not going to do what I should do if you don't do what I want you to do. If you don't change to my liking, tough. Many young ladies contemplating marriage to some mouthful of teeth with a long line that they've bought into. And I say, well, he has some really fine qualities. Yeah, he's a really nice guy. But, you know, there are some things. But after we're married, I'm sure I'm going to be able to change him in those areas I don't like. Tell you what, gals, it'll never happen. Never happen. Apart from that individual ever getting with the Word of God, it won't happen. I mean, you'll try all kinds of gimmicks. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Remember, what you see then is someone in their best. That's scary. You think about it. They're at their best, trying to impress you. After marriage, it's all over. Doesn't need to. It's all downhill, right? Think about it. Especially you single young ladies. Think about it. Be realistic. Of course, young ladies, you never do that either, do you? You know, you're on your best behavior. You're going to make some changes too afterwards. See, dating or courtship is a time when you should be learning a little bit about one another at a distance. You have to add that these days. You know. And usually should be probably in the company of other people. But anyway. I know I was considered at the time far too strict. But later, looking back, I thought, not strict enough. But anyway. So love is realistic. And it consists of acceptance and is based on a realistic evaluation of who it is that we love. If you're in a dating stage, that, you know, courtship aspect, or the one that you're married to, recognizing they're sinners. Okay. Second thing, second characteristic of love. Which really flows from this realistic love. And husbands, love your wives just as. You know, we see the just as down here, or as, throughout this whole context. Let us know he's dealing here with an analogy. Just as Christ also loved the church, and now here's the second element, and gave himself up for her. Realistic love is sacrificial. It's seen here in a context in terms of Christ gave himself up for the church and set the pattern. That's the analogy here. Husbands and wives. Christ, the church. He gave himself up for her, the church. It follows then that if there is real love, love that is realistic, then we ought to know something about it. That is, on the part of both parties, husband and wife, there is something to be given up. If anyone is single and contemplating marriage and they're approaching marriage with the idea that nothing is to be given up or to be sacrificed in that marriage, in that new relationship, then quite frankly, they ought to forget it. They're not ready. At best, they will have nothing but a contractual agreement with somebody in a truce type of a relationship. There are always things that must be given up in marriage. There is always sacrifice. And later, when the youngsters come along, many sacrifices. Paul hits on one of the characteristics of love when he talks about it. Love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, he says, love seeks not its own. One of the characteristics of love. Love seeks not its own. We need to remember and notice right up front whose responsibility is in view here, though. It is the husband. Does not mean that the elements are not true of the wife, but that we have an interesting phenomena in the Word of God, in the Bible. When you go through all the passages in Scripture, and I think that anyone will admit that love is a very basic element in any marriage. Should be. And the interesting thing is this. There's not one passage in Scripture that commands that the wife love the husband. Not one passage that I've been able to find. Does that mean that she shouldn't love him? No. Doesn't mean that at all. But the closest thing that you have, if you go to Titus chapter 2, it's an interesting statement here by Paul. Interesting. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, where we have here older women in the congregation. The older women, the mature ladies, sound in the faith in the Word of God. They're exhorted here in verse 4 that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And this is frightening in a sense. You think about it. Women need to be taught to love their husbands and their children. You think this was totally innate, but it's not. They need to be taught to love them in the right way, biblically. Interesting word used here. To teach and to train, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Sophronizo means the teacher to train in self-control. This is the closest that the Word of God gets to the wife as far as loving her husband. She needs to learn, be taught to love her husband. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5. Notice, if you remember what it said at the very last verse, verse 33, and see what Paul says as he closed out this section of marriage, or section here. with aspect of marriage and the analogy, and how the wife is related to the husband. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife also see to it that she respect her husband. Respect. Well, as we'll see coming up in a few sections, if he is responding in his relationship with God as he ought to be, and therefore is who he ought to be towards her, that aspect of respect and love going back should not be a problem. But see, as always, the love in view is a far cry from what you see on TV or in the movies, which has so invaded and pervaded our viewpoint in our culture today, and sadly, including most believers. It's all feelings and emotion. Love is very observable, something you can really see. There's an acceptance in it, and there's real sacrifice involved in it. Third characteristic. Real love, directed by the husband, is purposeful. It has a purpose. Actually, there's a dual purpose here, verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Do you ever really sit down and think about why you're married? Why you're a husband? If you asked 50 married men why they're married, we'd probably get 50 different answers. Some probably pretty humorous, I'm sure. And the one that responds, well, I need someone to wash my dirty clothes, cook for me or something. That's the one that needs the baseball bat upside the head because he hadn't woke up yet. Is that any way to, any, you know. Would that be a good reason to get married? I mean, I don't think so. I mean, you could, I'm sure, hire it out, that kind of, you know, get somebody to do that, you know, with a lot less hassle, a lot less work on your part, a lot less commitment, see. It's not thinking. There's real benefits here to this relationship that's being missed if somebody thinks like that. Paul here in the context is going to give us this dual purpose, as we just read here in these two verses. Purpose number one. Purpose number one. In real love and marriage, the purpose is to see the other grow in the Word. To see the full application of the Word of God in the other's life. Verse 26, sanctify her. Hagiazo, set her apart. In marriage, they're set apart to each other. Any interference with this relationship is sin, quite frankly. When both are rightly related spiritually to God, triangle principle again, having made the spiritual adjustments, then that marriage that marriage will be one of constant growth, maturity, and closeness. Love enlarges, enriches, while selfishness does just the opposite. Tears down, puts walls between, separates. And in verse 27, he says that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Purpose number two. To see spiritual advance, maturity in the other. And this is crucial. How many conflicts in terms of marriage are the result of one party not seeing the other? Manipulated and accomplishing what the other wants accomplished. Whatever it is, it becomes personal and selfish. So with conflicts, when we start pushing our own agenda apart from the Word of God, our relationship, we've got a problem. Can you imagine any conflict in the home where both husband and wife have this one single desire for one another, to see the other grow in the application of God's Word, and to see the other come to maturity in terms of their living the Christian life, both relating to the triangle principle. So love, when it is real, has a definite purpose, a definite goal, something other than just washing and ironing and doing the dishes and fixing the meals or whatever. Got a comment here about the spots and wrinkles. People in our culture today spend billions every year to get rid of spots and wrinkles and this kind of thing, but this is not quite as, so they work really hard at this in the physical realm. Harder at getting rid of spots and wrinkles, the external physical things, than we unfortunately do in the spiritual realm. This reference, again, points out that the church is not now perfect. And we must be realistic about that. We at this point still have that old sin nature. And it's constantly warring against us, seeking to sidetrack us from our God-given purposes and objectives, including those in marriage, especially the sanctity of that relationship of oneness. Spots are caused by defilement from outside, the external influences that we fail to deal with each day. Paul, in another context in Ephesians 4, gives good advice. Advice that ought to be applied within marriage relationship. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it each day before that day is over. The wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside. The outworking of the old nature when it's under rulership in our life. Because we're susceptible to the defilement of the cosmos, the influence of the world system out there, we need constant cleansing. And it is the Word of God that's the cleansing agent. James exhorts us to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. Experientially, as we are constantly nourished by the Word, and as God the Holy Spirit empowers your life, the spots and wrinkles will diminish and disappear. Ultimately, one day, we will stand before Christ as His bride, holy and blameless in our resurrection bodies, having no old sin nature. And we've seen that here recently in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We saw it in our study of Jude. towards the very end there in Jude 24. On that day, there will be nothing for Satan to accuse the bride of. Fourth characteristic. This is seen in verses 28-29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. The analogy here that is related to love is that real love, that realistic love, is like that love we have for our own bodies. I think we can state without any overstatement that our love and desire to protect ourselves is pretty much unreserved. We do everything in our own power to preserve our body, to keep it working properly. Paul says here that if that desire for self-preservation is a legitimate one. When the husband says that he loves his wife, he's saying that he loves her the same as himself. Therefore, this love then is to be unreserved. To whatever extent or length that you would go to preserve your body, to that same extent or length, you should also love your wife. Paul uses a very real and clear, a concrete, tangible analogy to present the love of the husband for his wife, one that we can all understand. This is not an abstract at all. Paul doesn't let love float out there in some ethereal cloud feeling, but presents it as something very tangible, very practical. The fifth characteristic of love in marriage is seen in verse 31. Here, he once again quotes from the book of beginnings, Origins, Genesis 2:24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The concept back in Genesis, if you recall, is that God takes the closest relationship that we have with our parents and says, now that you've made this commitment, the commitment to marry, there's some new priorities. Some new priorities. Believing and cleaving. Commitment and intimacy. A new relationship, new priorities. The two becoming one so that they together now can fulfill God's mandate for them in that relationship. The idea or the element, the doctrinal element that I would stress here is that this love is exclusive. The concept of oneness within that relationship, and only that one. This love is unique to that relationship, not with any other. See, all the way down through, it's not love your wives, plural, but love your wife, singular. And quickly, in closing here, I just give you four summary observations. One thing that wasn't on last week's deal that was on the handout today that I did add is four things. I think looking at the whole passage here in Ephesians 5, Paul has brought love down to a very real, very practical level that each of us should be able to understand. It's concrete. It's not abstract. It's not based on feelings and emotion. Secondly, there is some real sweat, real work to love. in marriage. Thirdly, it's realistic. It accepts the person as they are. There must be a willingness to sacrifice for the other. Both ways. Both parties. And then four, the purposeful aspect of love is most enlightening and encouraging. Because the purpose is related to something spiritual. To see the other grow and mature in the Word and their relationship with Jesus Christ. And see, out from that will flow the strength in that marriage. Strength to deal with all the various pressures and tests of life that are going to come. Next time you have a little conflict, you're peeved at your mate, or disturbed over something, immediately relate the situation to purpose in that relationship. Stop and think. I'm really peeved at them, but my purpose is to see them grow and mature in the Word. Is that being worked out as I blow my cool here? I don't think so. To fall back, regroup. You'll probably discover that when you think about it, their growth and maturity at that point was not what you had in mind in your thinking. It's more likely something that you wanted fulfilled at that time, and not out of love at all. You weren't motivated by love at all. Think these things through. Have a tremendous impact on your relationship. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we bring this study to a close this morning, we've been dealing with some important issues wrapped in the context of believers in their relationship one to another. But we need to spend a few moments for those that might be here without Christ and therefore without hope in their life for eternity. If your life was over today for whatever reason, where would you spend that eternity? Do you have the confidence and assurance that you can have that it'll be with God in heaven for all eternity? And what's the basis of that confidence and assurance? That you've done something? Or is it based on the work of Jesus Christ on a cross? See, there's a God is a holy and righteous God, a just God. And He can have no relationship with anyone that's an unbeliever and is under the penalty of sin. It raises an impossible barrier between the two. Cannot be passed, this barrier. And you know, that barrier can be removed. He'll remove it. He's provided in grace the thing that, you know, that'll deal with that barrier that stands between you and a holy and righteous God, so that you can have that relationship with Him, that you can stand justified before Him and will have confidence then and assurance that your eternal future is secure in Christ. He loved. And because He loved, He did something concrete, real. He sent His uniquely born Son, Jesus Christ, to come, to become a man, to go to the cross, to be judged in our place, the holy and righteous one, the one who is without spot and blemish, as Peter says. He willingly was obedient even unto death, so that we by faith in Him, And that's the key. Faith alone in Christ alone and His work on the cross will cancel out that barrier. And you will then be able to have a relationship with Christ, with God, for all eternity. Total provision. And awesome. Your sin will be forgiven. You will be given the gift of eternal life. His righteousness will be credited to your account. So that when the Father looks at you, He'll see Christ's righteousness. All because you're such a great person? No. Because you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Where He died in your place. He hung there instead of us. If you have not believed in Christ, know this day that you're under the wrath of God. And if for whatever reason you were to die today, your eternal future, the Word of God makes it very clear, is in the lake of fire. Judgment for all eternity. Yes. A holy and righteous God can have any relationship with one whose sin has not been dealt with. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift from God. Gift. You don't earn a gift. It's given in response to your faith. Not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. So the issue for you is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe, be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone and His work on the cross. The result? Blessing for all eternity. A relationship with Christ. Eternal life as a gift. Christ's life in you. A relationship with Christ. That's awesome. Awesome. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we're thankful for this privilege that we've had this morning to continue this study on marriage and the principles related to love. We just pray that you'll impress on us the importance of, in our relationships one to another, in this marriage relationship, that it really, the important issues, those spiritual adjustments that we make, our relationship with you, overflowing in our relationship one to another. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.